Morning, everyone. It's a great day in spite of the rain, and we got a little soaked, I guess, getting in the car today. Before I start with my story, I actually want to draw attention to some people that are working hard behind the scenes around here and just kind of give them a big thank you and just to draw your attention to who they are and how you might be able to help out or serve in any areas. As I'm sure we've made kind of clear, we could always use volunteers. Drummers are would be a very welcome thing, but we've got lots of areas that need help at this point in time. So I'll have Danita come to the stage. She's in charge of our children's ministry, and we are very thankful for all the works that she's doing at the moment. And so the elders just want to say thank you so much for what you do around here. And Kyle, I'll have you come on down. He's in charge of our worship. And so if you want to come up here, sing, do the drums, whatever it is. He told me to stay far away from the worship area, and I'm fine with that. thank you so much for all that you do. He helped out so much with like innovation and stuff during the pandemic, as we got like the YouTube channels and sounds and FM radios set up and such. So he's been very helpful. Tracy, if you can come up, please. She is in charge of the youth at the moment, and I've been there. I know that. So, you know, pray extra hard for her. It's a special role to fill, as not everybody can pour out that love on the kids, those teens. It's a much-needed time that they need that love. And I'll call Sabrina and Roxy up now. And they're in charge of a group called LMO, which stands for Ladies Morning Out. And they had, it was your first one this last week, right? I could tell because I heard my little office dinger going off nonstop, and I was just like, all right, this is a Tylenol day. I got it. But thank you so much for that. And so it's a time where ladies just gather together, and they uplift one another, or they try and just love on, hey, nice, you're joining us. Come on up. Yeah, this is excellent. But if you want to volunteer, please contact these people. Lonnie, come on up here, sir. Lonnie's in charge of what we call the sights and sounds. They do the PowerPoint and stuff, and they make everything look nice so then people understand what I'm saying or whatever it happens to be when I'm preaching and the music's up there. Thank you so much for all you do. And Rhonda Funk, she's in charge of our small groups. Come on down. She's in charge of our small groups and our missional activity. So at the moment, obviously, we don't have much on the missional go because not a lot of missionaries are out and about at this point in time. But she's the one to go to for small groups or in the know. So if you don't mind joining with me and quickly praying for these people so we can get them off to Sunday school after my story and such, come on up and you can be a leader too in no time. You got this. So join me in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the many blessings that you've given us and for the many volunteers and the many hours that people have poured out in loving fashion towards one another. We pray that we're a church and a church body that uplifts one another, takes care of one another, and ensures that everybody that walks in this building is accepted and loved, just as you would accept and love people, Jesus. So we thank you and we pray a blessing upon our leaders here, we pray a blessing upon our volunteers, and we pray a blessing upon all of us who show up here, Jesus. Thank you so much. In your name we pray. Amen. Yes, thank you. So one more quick announcement. There will be a worship sound meeting, a worship and sound meeting next week. So like I said, if you are wanting to participate in these, show up then. If you are participating in them, show up then. There's going to be training on how the sound system works, so it's kind of important, especially if you're in sight and sounds, to show up. There has been a whole bunch of stuff introduced, and it is technologically way over my head, but that will be trained to you and taught to you with gentleness and grace, I'm sure. There will be pizza available for those that are in attendance, so, you know, don't just try and go to the meeting to get the free pizza, but, you know, try and serve as well. That's just that announcement. Now we'll get on to our kids' story, and we can get the little rascals downstairs and hanging out with one another, having a good time. This is our first kind of kickoff to Sunday school week, and so we'll pray a blessing upon them as they go. This story is called Filled Full, and it comes from Matthew 14, Mark 6, and Luke 9. There were once 5,000 tired and hungry and probably very grumpy people sitting on a hillside wanting their dinner. They'd come to hear Jesus that day. They came before breakfast, stayed all morning, all afternoon, and way past dinner. No one had meant to be out there that long, but that's how it was, listening to Jesus as if time didn't exist. People could listen to Jesus for hours, and on this particular day, that's just what they did. But they hadn't brought enough food, and they couldn't just go and buy themselves a burger and fries to go because, of course, they're in the middle of nowhere with no shops or restaurants. Besides, that kind of food wasn't invented yet. What would they do? Jesus' friends had an idea. Let's send everyone home for dinner. They don't need to go, Jesus said. You can give them something to eat. Did Jesus want them to travel all the way to town and buy food for everyone? Jesus' friends panicked. But we don't have enough money. What food do you have? Jesus asked. Go and see. Now there was a little boy in the crowd. He had brought a lunch that his mother had made for him that morning. He looked at his 5 loaves and 2 fish. It wasn't much. Not nearly enough for 5,000. But it was all he had. I have some, he said. Jesus' friends laughed when they saw this little lunch. That's not nearly enough, they said. But they were wrong. Jesus knew it didn't matter how much the little boy had. God would make it enough, more than enough. Jesus said, bring what you have. And so the little boy gave Jesus his lunch. Jesus winked at the little boy and whispered in his ear, watch. How in the world will Jesus feed everyone with just that? Jesus' friends said, because they thought it was impossible. But Jesus knew the one who made all the fish in the oceans. And Jesus knew the one who in the very beginning had made everything out of nothing at all. How hard would something like this be for someone like that? Jesus took the little boy's lunch, looked up to heaven, and thanked his Father. Then Jesus gave the little lunch back to his friends. As Jesus' friends started to hand out the food, do you know what? It was the strangest thing. No matter how much they broke off, there was always more and more and more, enough for 5,000. Everyone ate as much as they wanted, seconds, thirds, even fourths, until they were full, and still there were leftovers. Well, Jesus did many miracles like this. Things people thought couldn't happen that weren't natural. But it was the most natural thing in all the world. It's what God had been doing from the beginning, of course. Taking the nothing and making it everything. Taking the emptiness and filling it up. Taking the darkness and making it light. Father, we thank you for our kids, and we thank you that they get to go downstairs and be blessed by some amazing teachers. We just pray for your hand upon them as they learn. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Have a fun time. Have a fun time. All right. And the crowd disperses. All right, so I'm going to dive into our story this week. I don't know if you were here able to make it last week, but I loved it. I snuck in at the back there. I was on vacation, but I had to. It's been a while since I've been able to actually sit and just listen. It's not common that that's an occurrence for me. So I was just thrilled to be there. They were great. It was awesome to see how God is just helping them persevere at just the strangest moments as they went through some brutal times. And so we want to continue praying for them as they hopefully depart. I didn't get word from them on whether Monday things were opened. And if not last Monday, then hopefully this Monday they open up. But we want to continue to pray for them. And they are missionary friends. And so once again, I can't really use their name from the front. But if you are curious as to who they are hanging out on our board. And I can point out exactly who they are and kind of it's approximate where they're serving us. Are serving the world at this time. But I want us to kind of return back to our text that we had come from. I've been talking in Genesis chapter 12, and I was reading from some I will promises that God gave in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, and also in verse 7. And these promises were given to Abraham as God says, I will, and it's followed by something that God would do for Abram. One stands out as a bit unique, though, as it's a promise that goes far beyond the material, as everything else seems to be some sort of material prayer, like or a promise that you're going to grow in number, this is going to happen, your land, you're going to get this land, all that kind of stuff. And we want to turn to our text in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And in verse 3, God says this to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. This is a messianic prophecy. It's a foretelling of the coming of Jesus Christ. This prophecy is quite a bit different than the first one that had been given to us in Genesis with Adam and Eve. And you remember that Adam and Eve, they had sinned quite greatly as they ate the fruit that they shouldn't. And it led to God judging them and also God judging the serpent who had deceived them. And we read in Genesis 3:15, God says this to the serpent, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So Adam and Eve, they hear about this deliverer to come, and they understood that this deliverer would conquer the serpent. This deliverer would conquer Satan. Of course, they may have thought that it could have been their next born in Cain, and we know how that turned out with him murdering Abel, which is not good. But in our text this week, we're given a brief statement as God informs Abram that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Like, that's got to feel pretty awesome, no? I mean, I wish people even simply felt a little bit blessed after meeting me. Where they're just like, yeah, that was refreshing to meet that guy. That was good. I feel blessed. Mind you, Abram's told that people will be blessed through him. All people. We're not informed as to how Abram reacted to this, but we can kind of assume, as we see David's going to have a reaction to when God promises him something very similar, as David just marveled at God's promise. In 2 Samuel 7:19, he says this, and as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. David reacts this way as he knows that the promise that he was just given by God was something far greater than any human promise that could ever possibly be made. Abram, he must have known the greatness of that promise that God had just given him as well. He probably wouldn't have just brushed it off. Martin Luther, in his observations on this passage, he had quite the take. Now, if you know anything about Martin Luther, he's quite the colorful character. He's quite passionate and emotional. He would actually wound himself if he made a mistake in his upper quarters, so that's not a good move. So it's kind of weird when you understand his understanding of grace, because he understood grace, but he would still, I guess, not fully grasp it in his mind. But he looked at this text in Genesis 12:3, and he understood that it foretold not only the redemption of the human race, but even the incarnation of Jesus. And this is where it kind of gets semi-comical, as Luther said that it should be written in golden letters and should be extolled in the languages of all people. Who else has dispensed this blessing among all nations except the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ? This passage written in gold as his calling for the Messiah. This is an amazing promise that is given to Abram, as blessing would occur through him. And you have to know that this is quite an important verse or moment in the Bible, as it's a theme that that gets carried on in the New Testament. And Paul is going to be the one that uses this blessing to Abram in his letter to the Galatians, as he's dealing with a heavy topic of justification by grace through faith. Ooh, that's a steep one, and I'll explain somewhat of what that means in a second. Paul's going to use Genesis 12:3 to help the people of Galatia understand this concept. And like I say, we need to understand what Paul was up against as he's writing to this church at a time where he's contending against false doctrine that's being spread around by false teachers. These teachers were informing people that no one can be saved merely by what God has done. And they're also saying that belief was not enough for someone to come to God. That's not good. In their minds, people's works was just as important. And their major focus happened to be something called circumcision, as this was the true indicator of someone's acceptance into Judaism and into God's promise at that time. These teachers were also adamant about the law of Moses, you know, those Ten Commandments found in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, and also the Levitical laws found in the book of Leviticus. And Paul is going to use Genesis 12:5 and Genesis 15:6 to point out that it's not necessary to become a physical member of the Jewish nation, circumcision. It's not necessary. And here's what I love about what Paul says, and it's something that we tend to misunderstand or get wrong, as he informs the church in Galatia that yes, good works are an absolute, and it's only because they're going to flow from a life that is transformed by God. That's it. Holy Spirit living in you will aid you in the pursuit of holiness. You should have these innate built-in desires when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to do these good works. And your good works and even your behavior, it does not affect God's justification in the end. We cannot walk away from this assuming that we don't need to put in any work into our actions, because we do. It's just that they don't affect the grace that God extends towards us. It's by God's grace. Galatians 3:6-9 says, "So also Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abram. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Paul points to the Genesis scriptures as being the gospel in this text, and that they were clearly early announcements of the gospel. It is for all, it is for everyone, and it all started in the journey of Abraham and God's promise to him. It truly is the good news as God gives this promise to Abraham. Paul then continues to write to the church in Galatia as he says that God's promise to Abraham involved the redemption of many people. Galatians 3:13-14 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." Abram is given a very specific blessing from God, and it's a blessing that deals with the problem we all face as creatures of God. You see, we created a problem as each and every one of us, we decided to rebel against God. When this happened, we were brought under God's curse. And Paul informs us that this is the curse of the law. And this leaves us under God's judgment. It leaves us so we're not in a right relationship with God, our Creator. We're caught and trapped by sin, and we're so stuck and trapped in this sin that we cannot possibly escape it, even if we had wanted to. So we need a Redeemer. One that can deliver us from the wrath of God. One that can free us from sin and its hold on us. I want us to pause here for a second as I want to bring us to a right understanding of this concept of redemption or redeem and what it might mean. And I'm sure you've heard me or other people talking about this concept of redeemer or redemption before. Well, to get grasp on these terms, we actually need to put on our math hats, and specifically and in particular that of the commerce and the business world that is out there. Redemption, it signifies the setting free by the payment of a price, of something that has been held in bondage. Now, I don't watch this television program, but some of your minds might go here. I believe it's called Pawn Stars or something along those lines. But people take their items to this pawn shop, and they exchange the object that they bring in for an agreed or a certain amount of money. And from what I understand, the person who sold the item can, in fact, redeem or reclaim that item yet again by repurchasing it from the pawn shop. Of course, the value on which they have to pay back is quite a bit greater. So that's kind of this idea of redemption. It's like a pawn shop where you take something in and you redeem it at a price, albeit a much higher price. And we tend to say that we redeem things like coupons. You know, I'm not sure what is really being held in bondage for a coupon, like your toothpaste at Walmart. I don't know, and you get your 50 cents off. But this idea of redemption or redeeming, in ancient times, they held different standards for what we would call redemption or what we'd call redeeming. But more often than not, the thing being redeemed was a person from slavery. A slave would be set free by someone paying the price of the slave's redemption. And so this is the understanding of redemption that Paul's readers would most likely understand. It's what Paul is trying to communicate to them. It's this idea of slavery and being purchased from it. So I want us to kind of put our Jesus glasses on for a second as we need to see through his eyes. Jesus Christ, the incarnation, God in the flesh, is born of the flesh in order to become our Redeemer. He is the one that delivers us from the bondage of sin. So he looked at us. He's on his throne. He's appreciating the divinity that he has in all its fullness. People are bowing down and worshiping him. And he looks at his creation. And what he sees absolutely breaks his heart as he sees us enslaved and tortured by sin as we make these decisions to follow the path of the flesh in the world. And he sees this ugliness of the world. And so Jesus, as he sees this, he looked into what the cost would be into redeeming us, into freeing us from sin. And he saw how stinking expensive that cost is. He saw how expensive you were, how expensive I am, how all of us are. And he said to himself, I'm going to pay that price. And the price was his life on the cross, as innocent blood needed to be shed. And he had to leave his throne in heaven, the place where he was worshipped and adored. And he came to earth where he was hated and despised. And he died for those that hated him in order to redeem all of them. And this whole scenario occurs because Jesus loves us. He saw you, me. He saw the whole world, regardless of what they look like, and said, you are worth the cost. I wonder how many of us know that today. That there's someone out there that looks down upon you and sees you and says, you are worth the cost. You are worth it. You are priceless. And you are worth it according to Jesus. As we look at that, maybe someone would look at this idea of redemption and they would say there's no cost that really needed to happen there. They'd say something like, if God saves us on the basis of a cost or price, whatever that may be, our salvation is not free and therefore is not of grace. Since we all know that we are saved by grace, this idea of redemption must be wrong. To be biblical, we must think of redemption simply as deliverance and not something that achieved by the payment of a price. And unfortunately, these people would erroneously equate this understanding to the story of the Emmaus disciples in Luke chapter 24. As in verses 17 to 21, it says this. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their face downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked them, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in the word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. And Jesus is hearing this from his own disciples who are looking upon his face and they don't recognize him. Jesus was redeeming Israel. Just not the way they had envisioned. Jesus was doing a spiritual redemption, and those disciples were looking for some sort of political deliverance, and a political deliverance only. The disciples, they were hoping that Jesus would obliterate the Roman government both as a warrior and a political leader. They misunderstood what Jesus had come to do. And sometimes this kind of irks me, even in today's church, as still we're trying to play the political game with Jesus. He didn't come to play the political game. He came to play the love game and redemption game. He came to save us all. Democracy wasn't even a thing when Jesus was living in that area. That's not how that worked. But what does Jesus do for these Emmaus disciples as he unpacks the word of God for them and he reveals what it says about him? Luke chapter 24, verses 45 to 47 says, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise again and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This is the job of the church. This is what we need to be preaching and declaring. In this environment right now, it's tough to picture the church doing that, but this is what we continue to need to do. And I love democracy. I love our country. We got to stop focusing on the politics as a church. It's no good. Jesus then tells us what redemption is. There's a price that's attached to redemption. And all we have to do is look at some of the Old Testament concepts of redemption. The Old Testament uses the words like Gaal, which means redeem, and Goel as kinsman redeemer. Hopefully we understand the concept of redeem at this point in time. But a kinsman redeemer is something quite different than just, say, a redeemer. Jewish law had stated that property should remain in the family if it was all at all possible. To be deprived of one's share in land or one's inheritance would be quite tragic. It would have been worst case scenario for anyone at that time. It would be like if you lost everything and you had nothing. The provision was made in Israel's law where one could receive their property back. Only it was by an obligation that was passed on to a kinsman, which was usually considered to be your closest family member. It was the duty of that kinsman to buy back whatever property or land that would have been sold or lost through tragic circumstances, of course. And the kinsman would restore that property to the family. This is what a kinsman redeemer did. And they carried out this act of redemption for their family out of obligation and out of love. If you can recall, this is exactly what would happen with a man named Boaz, as he did this for the husband of Ruth, which there was actually a closer kinsman, redeemer, than Boaz. But that kinsman had declined in fulfilling the obligation, so Boaz, he had arranged to become the kinsman redeemer. And there's always, always a price to be paid. Another Hebrew word that's related to redemption is kopher, which means a ransom price. Picture yourself as a farmer. And for some of us, it's not going to be too tough because you are farmers. But, like, I don't know if this is a thing, but imagine if you have this favorite bull. You know, it's like you give it a name and you're like, yes, you have the best stuff that produces great cows. And so you're this farmer with this favorite bull. And one day, your favorite bull, it decides to, like, head off your farmyard, and it gets out. It's on the loose. And in its wandering, it heads over to your neighbor's house. And in a rage, because they don't know how to handle your favorite bull, only you do. And in this rage, this bull goes on a crazy tirade as it stomps one of the neighbor's workers to death. And it kills your neighbor's worker. Under Hebrew law, that was a crime upon which the animal could be killed. And on top of that, if you were negligent in your dealing with your bull or fencing it off or whatever, it is possible that your life could be taken for that one that was lost. This would not benefit anyone. So you could actually arrange to settle on a price with the relatives of the dead worker in order to redeem yourself or your favorite bull. The price of redemption was the kopher. Price has always been a part of redemption. And that most definitely includes the authors of the New Testament as they approach the terms redemption or redeemed. Jesus makes this statement in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. What does Jesus mean? As he tells us that his life is a ransom. Well, Jesus is saying that he, Jesus, is going to buy us out of our slavery to sin. And the cost of that purchase is his life. Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Christ's life is the cost of our redemption. So Abram, he's receiving this promise, and there's no way that he can possibly comprehend the fullness of it. He doesn't understand the full significance of it, but Abraham knows that this is a promise from God, and it is greater than any promise that he has ever received in his life or will ever again. As God's promise is one that echoes throughout the years, it's a spiritual one. As all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All peoples. It's an announcement of the gospel message early on, even in Genesis. It's a message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as he's the one that is going to bless all peoples. His incarnation and how during his being in the flesh, he would willingly lay down his life for the redemption of you, me, for all of his people. And this promise was not just for Abram, but it was for the whole world. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 says this. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. Paul informs the church of Galatia, he informs us, that the only one who could have carried out what was needed was Jesus Christ. We stand under the curse of the law. We stand under God's wrath. And we're bound by sin. We try to play it as though we are not, but we are, and sin has trapped us, and we need a redeemer, whether we know it or not. But where or who is our Redeemer? Can Abram possibly save us? Do you guys know Abram? Can he bail you out right now? No. No, he's a sinner and he needs deliverance as well. How about King David or Isaiah or even Mary? Well, they too are sinners and they're in need of a Savior. Mary even exclaims in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 47, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." My friends, Jesus is the Redeemer. He is born of the seed of Abram according to the flesh, but declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And Abram, he did not understand all that Jesus, the Redeemer, would do. But he understood enough to look ahead in faith. So I guess we need to ask ourselves today, will I look ahead in faith? Is that something I'm willing to do? Only Jesus could do what we needed. And by trusting him as our personal Redeemer, we become children of Abraham. And we become blessed in this messianic prophecy that was given to Abraham. Because God, he always follows through with his promises. We're about to partake in communion. And before I do, I do want to make a separate announcement, and just, we will be having a baptism on October 3rd. Woo! So awesome. So if you want to, if that's on your heart of something you want to do, come talk to me, and we'll arrange that for you to get in there. Or if you're kind of unsure, just bring your swimming trunks and a t-shirt on that day, and you know, you can kind of make the last minute decision and give me a tug on the shirt and be like, "Yeah, I'm feeling it today." Or maybe you just want to get in on your Sunday clothes and be wet on the chairs. I don't know. Whatever you want to do, the baptism will be available on October 3rd. It's super exciting. We do want you to participate in that and just be loved. And I'm sorry if I went on a little bit of rant politics. I try not to do that. It's just hard sometimes when you get so many perspectives and I'm like, I love you and Jesus loves you and he loved the government and prayed for them and he did the right duties. So, I love you guys very much and let's take communion together and just love on the sacrifice that was committed for us during that time. I'm going to read from, First Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul is talking to abusers of the table, and so he says this, and we clearly don't abuse the table. Like, they come in plastic cups here and such like that. They actually had a meal together for communion, and so all the rich people would just kind of eat all the food that they brought and said, "You guys get none," and so there were some that weren't receiving any food at the time. So he says this to the people of Corinth and their troublemakers. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup." So I'm going to ask my friendly helpers to come up here. Mike's one of our elders, and Shane is an usher, and he's been an elder many, 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 many times, and I'm very thankful for them. But we'll begin. If you're unfamiliar, we kind of have these plastic guys here, and inside on the top there's a wafer there. It's a thing. It's an interesting thing. That's all I'm going to say. And underneath is the drink, and it's kind of miserable to try and get at. So just to prepare you for that, it's all going to be in one little push here. So we just want to pray for the body that was broken on the cross for us and the blood that was shed, and we'll try to do this as one, and I'll try and wait for everybody as we go. So, Father, we thank you so much for just your redeeming work in us. The fact that you looked down upon us and you saw a broken people that you wanted to make right again. We thank you so much for making us right before you as we stand, as all it takes is belief in your Son. And so we pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we end up taking the steps to be closer to holiness as we pursue that in all we do. Thank you for the broken body on the cross and for the blood that was shed. Pray this all in your name. Amen.